I am excited to begin this series, This Is Us. I'm going to give you a warning that this message was written from the inside of a tent and in the backseat of a pickup truck driving home from Oklahoma. I'm not making excuses. I'm just making excuses. So I guess I am making excuses. But anyway, I'm excited. I think it's going to take us from May through the end of August. And there was a huge variety of questions that came on this survey. Some of them were related to each other, and others were miles apart. And there were some philosophical questions, some family-related questions, church-related questions. And here's a warning for you. You don't know for sure when your question might be answered. Guess what? You're just going to have to be here all summer. And I pray that if you didn't complete a survey, and that's okay, but if you didn't complete a survey, that you still want to stick around, because I don't think you're going to want to miss these. I truly feel like the topics we're going to cover, they're issues that we all deal with because we're human. And we are trying to make a life on this earth. This is us. And these messages reflect who we are, the fundamental questions and desires that we have that I hope can be answered through the working of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And I would ask that you would pray for me as we go through this study this summer. Pray that my words will be God's words, in so much that my thoughts and my own biases won't get in the way of what the Holy Spirit and God's Word wants to say to us. Now, if you are familiar with the wildly popular show of the same name, This Is Us, it is about the goings-on of a family. They're triplets. One was adopted, and so there's them in their adult life, and then there's flashbacks into their childhood. And you get to see the events and the trials they went through when they were young that kind of shape who they are now and really lead to the trials they have today. Now, I haven't watched it a whole lot, but I have absorbed quite a bit of it through osmosis because it's been on. One reason I think this show is so popular is because people identify with the problems in the cast. And maybe it's not the exact issue that each person is going through, but the fundamental themes in life are still there. Why are things so messed up? How can I make my family successful? What is my purpose? Is any of this worth it? Does any of this make a difference? And from what I can gather, the show is not particularly religious in nature. They're trying to navigate on their own terms, much like most of the world does today. So I'm going to look at a lot of these different issues, but it's going to be from a viewpoint that Jesus Christ is the one who is the difference maker. No matter what you're going through, you're going to be better off with Jesus in your corner. Right? Today we ask the question, why me? And this is part one. Part two is going to be in a couple of weeks, when we address the idea of trials in your life, where we might ask God, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? What am I supposed to do with this? Today is part one, where we're asking, why me? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is there a purpose? How did all this even get here? And it's a question of origins and ultimate meaning in life. And I will also tell you, I might as well apologize now, I'm not Robbie Zacharias or another one of the great Christian philosophical thinkers, because they can just whip this stuff out and they are so good. And I will also preface this by saying that there are atheists who would rebut the points I might make today and say that they have completely refuted me, that they completely can refute Robbie Zacharias. Boom, slam dunk, we're all idiots. And then there are Christians who might argue with an atheist and then say, I completely demolished their arguments. That atheist is a moron and he got destroyed. And here's where I'm coming at with that is you might make an argument that you think is totally convincing, but it is completely unconvincing to someone who holds the opposite viewpoint. You see, the Holy Spirit has to prepare that heart. You have to be prepared to share. But the Holy Spirit is going to work that field. He's going to work that soil of the heart to be able to do that, because people harden their hearts. And they're not going to, sometimes they're just not going to listen. And so the goal today in answering that question, why are we here? Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me to exist? Is to encourage you in your faith I want to instill in you a sense of purpose that God does have a reason for you, and he has a reason for everything. The question we're dealing with today, it's thousands of years old. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, most scholars say it is likely King David's son Solomon, even though his name is not mentioned in the book, he had similar doubts. You know, after David died and Solomon was finally established as king over Israel, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream and told him to ask for whatever he wanted. And Solomon said to God, "You were good to my father David because he followed you with a whole heart. Your kindness continues as you have allowed his son to sit on the throne, but this job is too big for me." Solomon says, "I don't know what to do, so I ask for wisdom to rule these people and discern between right and wrong." And God was pleased. God said, "Because you have asked for wisdom and not for a long life, not to have the death of your enemies or for riches," he says, "I'm going to give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise after you." And he says, "I'm also going to give you what you did not ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor, so no king will ever be able to compare to you." And so based on this scripture, we would say that Solomon is the wisest man to ever live. And he wrote Ecclesiastes. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it just doesn't sound like Solomon is very wise, does it? That was kind of a downer scripture verses we had today, wasn't it? Everything's meaningless. That doesn't sound very wise to me. And so Solomon in his life, it seems like he kind of put God on the back burner, and he did do that for the last part of his reign. And so he begins this way. He said, "These are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities." The NIV says, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Thank you, Solomon, for those words of wisdom and encouragement. The wisest man who ever lived can't find a purpose for his life. What's the point? God, if you're real, why did you make all this?" I believe it was an old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. I couldn't find it. I looked all over for it. I couldn't find it, but I love Calvin and Hobbes. It's hilarious. And Calvin is tasked with writing a story for school. And so he says, "A man was born, he lived and he died, the end." Which is a lot like what Solomon is saying. Everything is going from here to there and it's all meaningless. It's just, we just live, we die, and that's it. That's the question he's wrestling with. And he goes on to make all these observations, and I believe it's the same thing we wrestle with today. We see things we don't like. We see injustice. We see things that don't make sense. And we wonder, why, Lord? Why this? Why here? Why now? Solomon says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." You know, as I was talking with the kids, I can't believe school's almost out. How fast has a year gone by? And you know what? In a couple months, we're going to be saying, "I can't believe school's getting ready to start." And we won't be but a month into the school year, and we're going to say, "I can't believe Christmas is almost here." We'll start counting the days, the shopping days left till Christmas. And then after Christmas, it'll be a little while. "I can't believe school's almost out." Right? Wash, rinse, repeat. Over and over and over, year after year after year, Solomon says the sun rises, the sun goes down, and then it comes right back to where it rises again. The wind blows south, it goes around to the north, and all around and around, and it returns to where it's coming from. He says the streams keep running, the oceans never fill up, and it's like creation and time just swallow us up. What is the point of any of it? He says all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. He says there's nothing ever gets finished. Nothing is ever new. And after a while, no one will ever even remember you were here. Do you sense the hopelessness in the pen of Solomon? What's the point? I'm just wearing myself out here. If this is all there is, he says, I might as well just have fun. If this is all there is, I might as well just go do whatever I want to do. And so Solomon devotes his life to trying to find meaning. He tries to fill his life with knowledge and wisdom. And he says it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. A chasing after the wind is one of those phrases that we see over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it just means that it's futile. Have you ever tried to catch the wind with your hands? Right? You can't do it. Have you ever felt the wind at your back and tried to outrun it? Or decided that you're going to run headfirst into wind and see where it's coming from? You can't do it. Okay? It's futile. It's useless. It's a waste of time to chase after the wind. In chapter 2, Solomon pursues pleasure. He's going to try to find meaning in life through pleasure. The man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know if that's pleasure or misery. Okay. One is perfect. He denies himself nothing. He tries work. He buries himself in work. He fills his palace with art. He works at agriculture. He masses wealth and possessions. The richest man who ever lived. All of them proved to be meaningless under the sun, a chasing after the wind. And this is the worldview that is very much in vogue today. This life is all you have. There's no point, so you better just go make the best of it right now. It's dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest. That's a Darwinist worldview. There's no God, so I'm going to get what I can while I can, have as much fun as I can, because when I die, I just become worm food. Now, if the Darwinians are right, then that's true. Life is meaningless, and so you better squeeze everything out of this life that you can. You see, here's something we need to understand, is that either we are a cosmic accident, or there is a purpose for existence. There is a phrase that is key in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's under the sun. Under the sun occurs 25, 26 times in the book. What does under the sun mean? That's the natural world. It's the things that you can see, taste, hear, smell, feel. And the Darwinists will tell us that's all there is, that we are products of chance and time. Billions of years, billions of mutations, all happening under the sun in the natural world. And so the teacher in Ecclesiastes bemoans the fact that everything is meaningless under the sun. It's under the sun, under the sun. Now, if that's all he thinks there is, no wonder he's miserable. And I believe that is why special creation is so foundational to Christianity. Let me ask you a question. Okay, this is where we get philosophical. Why is there something as opposed to nothing? Why is there anything as opposed to being absolutely nothing? Not why me, but why anything? The Darwinists will tell you there was a Big Bang. There was nothing. Nothing exploded, and now we have everything. Okay? That is oversimplistic. But basically, you can put their argument in a nutshell, and that's what it is. Okay, every natural law, every piece of DNA, every organism that's here is a result of billions of years of evolution and a Big Bang, all coming about because of death and destruction and mutation and chance. If this is true, then, like I said, life is meaningless. There's no soul. All of our life is instinct. It's been shaped by constant struggle and death. Our pursuits are for subsistence and pleasure alone. And it is truly survival of the fittest. And when you die, it is all over. That is the definition of meaningless. But if this isn't all a big cosmic accident, but if we are created by a supernatural being, then life suddenly is not meaningless. Look at our world. I recently read an article. You've read things about DNA, about how you've got the double helix and how it spirals up and every piece matches to another piece at just the right time. okay? Well, they made a new discovery that I was reading about, and I don't have the medical knowledge to explain this fully, but now they've found out that our DNA will actually kind of fold over on itself and almost crumple into itself in certain areas, and certain nucleotides from way up here specifically connect from one way down here for a certain time period in your life or to take care of something that needs to be taken care of. Do you think that that is something that could happen by accident? I mean, think about it. Our DNA has more information than the most complex computer that was ever made. And yet that computer was what? It was designed. It was designed. Look at a skyscraper. If you see a skyscraper, what is the assumption you're going to make? Man, there was a big explosion and it just showed up. That was so awesome. I wish I had been there. No. There was a blueprint. And there was a construction crew. And it was made according to a design to function in a certain way. Right? Elevators, stairwells, fire alarms, sprinkler systems, all working together. One of using a human term to describe evolution, it's like a junkyard exploded and made everything good again. I'm being oversimplistic, but if there's a design, I think there has to be a designer. Whether it's your computer or your home or an appliance or anything. And so that means that you're specially made because you are designed. You're not an accident. And if you're specially made, we can assume that a designer has a purpose for a design. Why did Henry Ford design a car? So we can get from one place to another faster than a horse, right? Why did he design the assembly line? So he could make his cars faster. You know, we used to be able to send a letter by Pony Express. What was the need for the telegraph? Pony Express is good enough, right? Except it allowed it to go faster, right? There was a purpose behind that. But after the telegraph, they said, wow, look, we can make a telephone. We can actually talk to somebody. And so if we have these telephones where you could get on and your neighbor might be talking, you had to wait, why in the world would we want to develop a cell phone? Right? But we're making it better. They're improving it because we might want to call someone where we're in our car. You know, and so we keep making things better. Now, did these things evolve over time? Did the telegraph all of a sudden turn into the telephone? Somebody had to come in with the design, right? But the two things are related. You know, when people say we came from something else, just because we're related or similar doesn't mean that we're from them. It just means that the designer liked the design and used a lot of that design in the next thing he made. Okay? Even art has a purpose. Even ugly art has a purpose. My definition of ugly might be different than yours. I may not like it, and I may not agree with it, but there is a purpose behind it. The purpose might be the self-expression of the artist. It might be that he hopes to, or she hopes to sell it and make money. It might be to shock somebody, or to create social awareness. It might be just for the enjoyment of creating art, or a gift to someone. Lots of potential purposes, but there is a purpose behind designing art. The laws of this universe, the designs of our bodies, all of the things that are made are so detailed, it defies the odds that it was accidental, and that leaves design. Since you've been designed and created, you have a purpose. Did you know that you have to learn to be an atheist? I learned that this week. That's one of the things I picked up this week. You have to learn to be an atheist. Romans 1:20 says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, talking about God, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And what he's saying there is you go up and look at the stars. You look at a baby bird being fed by its mama bird. You look at these things, you think, man, that there's got to be a God. And he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they knew God. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They knew God, they became fools. You've got to learn to be an atheist because you're not born that way. Ask about a five-year-old. Ask any five-year-old if they think it is okay to kill a baby in its mama's tummy. I bet every one of them would say, no. Somewhere along the line, people learn that they think that's okay. Because I don't know one five-year-old that would say it's okay. Think about the moral laws we have. Some things are just wrong because they're wrong, right? I mean, I know we've got a lot of moral relativism, but everybody has a point, I believe, where they think that there's something just beyond the pale. Almost everyone would say the Holocaust, you know, if you ask them, was that wrong? Well, yes, of course that was wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because if we are here through Darwinistic evolution, survival of the fittest, that's no wrong than the lion killing a zebra. But if there is a designer, and we are designed, if there is a moral law, then there is a moral lawgiver that says those things are wrong, and he is the God who made us all. And that means that your life is not meaningless. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. And there is a reason that God made you. The psalmist says that you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans I have for you. I have a purpose for you, God says. Now, how do I know what that purpose is? Well, God's purpose is our purpose. And let me explain that. Whatever God purposes for us, that is our purpose. He's the designer. He's the creator. He has the sovereign right to tell us what we are built for. Somebody designed and built my mobile phone. That was designed for a purpose. I know sometimes you can use something in a way that it's not created for, not designed for. Have you ever stirred paint with a screwdriver? Okay, I've done that. Okay. Man, you're looking around, you got about that much paint, I'm going to stir this up. You grab the screwdriver, you got a rag, it'll wipe off, right? Was it made to stir paint? No, but it stirs paint okay. It stirs paint okay. But if you're going to try to write an essay, would you use the screwdriver? I'd be dumb, Pastor. Yeah, I would, because that's not what it's made for. What if I use my phone? My phone works great to text people, to contact people, to call them. What if I used it to stir cake batter? Okay? Think about ways you could ruin your cell phone. I'm going to use my phone to clean the toilet. Will I be successful? Will it be good for what it was designed for after I've used it for what it's not designed for? No. Will I be frustrated if I try to use it for something it's not designed for? Yeah. I think that's why so many people are frustrated in life. They're unhappy, they're unfulfilled, they're anxious, they're miserable people because they haven't found God's purpose for their life. No wonder they cry out, why am I here? You need to find God's purpose for you. God, why me? What is my purpose? And another way to say that is, God, what is your will for my life? Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That's our number one purpose. You go, Pastor, that's not what I was after. Our number one purpose is to bring glory to God. Is God so petty? Is God so insecure that he had to create an entire universe to bring glory to himself? No. God isn't that small. God is that big. Let's just put the idea that God is insecure or narcissistic to rest. God is God. And glory is part of his nature. And he imparts his nature to us. Right? Biblical creation says we are created in his image. And so we should reflect God's glory back to him because that is his very essence. And God is also love. Okay, God isn't loving. Okay, his very essence is love. He can't help but love. His love is so big, he created a people to be objects of his love. God is love. And our purpose is to receive the love of God and to return that love to him and reflect his glory and to further seek to do his will. That brings God glory. Ephesians 1 says, "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be" what? "For the praise of his glory," right? His will, his glory. Now, how do I figure out his will? Well, one, you can just go to the Bible. Okay, we have God's revealed will right here. Okay, what's it talk about? Well, it talks about being pure. It talks about serving God. It talks about coming to Christ and salvation. All kinds of things. We can read here and find God's revealed will for our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, talks about not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can figure out his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Okay? Now, if we follow God's revealed will, then we have freedom in God's unrevealed will. Okay? Well, God, do you want me to be a doctor or an engineer or a street sweeper? Well, I'll tell you what, you follow God's revealed will, you keep yourself pure, you keep yourself in his will revealed, he really doesn't care which what you do. He's going to give you some opportunities and he's going to expect you to take them without violating his revealed will. And so we have that freedom God has given because he loves us. So bottom line, those we're created to worship and serve God, but in God's love and mercy is how we do that. His will is where we're going to find our purpose, but also it's the way we find peace and joy. And the closer your life is aligned to God's will for you, you will find more meaning and more purpose. You're just going to be happier and more joyful. He says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this pleases God. This pleases God. Do you want to please God? How can I please God? I'm just a guy. I'm a sinful guy. My life, how can it be pleasing to God? If it's lined up with his purpose for us, it can please God. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The reason you exist is to fulfill the purpose that God designed you for. Now, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal our purpose to us. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts of sin. Okay? Number one, the Holy Spirit points out to all of us need to have our sin atoned for. Some folks resist. Some folks' hearts are calloused and hardened. They don't see a need for a Savior. It's not because the conviction isn't there, but because they fight the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they don't realize it's the Holy Spirit. They just feel guilty. And they're struggling against those. They don't like those feelings. But if you are not a Christian, please, I'm telling you, don't resist the Holy Spirit. You cannot fulfill your purpose outside of salvation through Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? 2 Peter 1:21, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Like I said, that's where we find God's revealed will. It's in his Word. And it is where we need learn what sin is. It's where we learn that we're all sinners. And it's where we learn that if we don't turn from our sin, repent of our sin, that we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. But it's also where we learn that God loves us, that he loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, right? And we believe, and then the Bible says that we need to repent. We need to turn from that sin. The Bible says, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's that Holy Spirit we need to show us where we need to go. Okay? It gives us those instructions about how baptism is putting on Christ. It is dying to yourself and living to Christ. You read the Scriptures, it's not going to tell you that baptism is an option. The Holy Spirit's called the Counselor. He'll speak to your spirit. That still small voice you hear, maybe send you one direction instead of another. And the Holy Spirit, I think, will even speak to us in those areas of freedom. But we have to listen. We have to be lined up in tune with God. The human condition is to want to have meaning in life. Right? Inwardly, we want to have a purpose that's greater than ourselves. I think all of us want that. Our human condition is also that when we can't find purpose, we become despondent and everything becomes meaningless. And that is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is dealing with. Everything is meaningless under the sun. But God has shown us that there is a supernatural realm, and not everything that's real is just under the sun. Solomon figured that out. And he concludes the book in chapter 12 with this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's our purpose. It may not be what you wanted it to be. But when you're living for God, your life has meaning. It transcends everything that is under the sun. And so our purpose is to worship and serve God and obey him. And your purpose is always within the context of obeying the scriptures. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so we can really break it down here and say, you know what? If you're a mom, your purpose is to be the best mom you can be in Christ. If you're a friend, your purpose is to be the best friend you can be in Christ, in the Lord. You be the best nurse, the best teacher, the best welder, the best handyman, whatever you do, whatever your lot in life is, you be the best that you can be in the Lord. You be the most generous person you can be in the Lord. You do all this. You be the most loving person, the most merciful person you can be in the Lord, and you do it all for the glory of God. Why me? What's the point? The point's to glorify God, to serve him. How do we do that? Through obedience to his plan of salvation, obedience to his word, by loving God and loving people, doing the best you can as a Christian, wherever you are, with whatever God has given you and whoever God has given you, because God's ultimate purpose is to have his people whom he loves to be with him eternally. Isaiah says that God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. God will accomplish his purpose. You have a choice whether to be part of that purpose or not. And if you've not followed the plan of salvation in the scriptures, then you need to do something today to begin to fulfill your purpose. That's what our invitation is going to be for today. If you've never submitted to Christ in Christian baptism, if you've never made that step, you need to do that to make your life truly meaningful in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you. I thank you that you have created this big, amazing, beautiful, complex world. And Lord, I pray that in your world we can see that there is design and a designer. And Lord, that the designer has made us with a purpose. And Lord, I just pray that we would reflect your glory back to you, that we would give you all the praise and worship. And Lord, if somebody here today wants to have some purpose beyond this, I pray that they would see the first step they need to take is just to submit to you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.